Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. We'll spend some time talking here in the first few minutes with Senator John Loudon of West County. He was the sponsor of Senate Bill 34 in the Missouri Senate that would have to do with parental consent, and a particular concern of mine having to do with people taking minor children across state lines to have abortion. It did pass yesterday officially, not just the voice vote, but a vote which passed this bill in the Missouri Senate, and we'll talk to him about that very briefly. Lori Lewis will join us in the remainder of the hour to talk about her search for the gospel. She's author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Light in the Auditorium. She has a story to tell. We're coming off that conversation with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. I had promised the best caller or emailer would get a free copy of his latest book called Tractatus Logikotheia Logikus. I think the free book goes to Herman, and if Herman would call back at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, Jeff will be kind enough to get his information and send him a copy of Dr. John Warwick Montgomery's latest book, his opus magnum, Tractatus Logikotheia Logikus. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Senator John Loudon is sponsor of Senate Bill 34. We'll be talking about it now. Senator, welcome to Issues Etc.
Oh, thank you.
Tell us about the bill that passed yesterday in the Missouri Senate. Give us the rundown on what it would do.
This bill takes Missouri's parental consent law, which has been rendered basically ineffective by the state of Illinois, allowing Missouri teens to go over there and have abortion without parental consent. This takes our law with the holes and sort of fills them. It gives teeth to our law by allowing parents who've had their rights frustrated, allows them to go ahead and sue anybody who would aid their daughters, their underage daughters, getting abortions over in Illinois in violation of their parental consent rights.
We're talking about civil liability with regard to this particular bill.
Right. It's not a criminal law, and you know, there, when you're looking at a problem and trying to give teeth to something and give parents some control, I mean, I'm a father of two young daughters and a son as well, and I you know, any parent wrestles with these issues from day to day, and you know, I'm more and more sensitive to how primary my rights ought to be in regards to my children, and this issue is one that that I think is very critical.
So you were quoted in a press release saying this is not an abortion rights issue, it's a parental rights issue. Are you saying that this would in no way impede the so-called woman's right to access to abortion?
Well, I suspect that it would to some degree, and here's why. I think that when teenagers find themselves in this position, and we're told, the Post-Dispatch quoted a number, over 400 a year leave the St. Louis area and go over there to do it, and I think several thousand statewide. And Illinois is alone amongst its neighbors in not having a parental consent law. Now, what I think happens, you know, the opponents argue that, well, gee, you know, children find themselves in this position, they don't want to disappoint their parents. And, you know, kids don't want to disappoint their parents when they get traffic tickets, or out in other kind of trouble in school. I mean, nobody wants to disappoint their parents, but we all know from experience that some of the greatest points of healing and growth happen when we do have to sit down and confess to our Father, whether it's earthly or heavenly. And when you do sit down and have that talk and that sacred relationship, I think some abortions will be curbed as a result of that, and rightfully so. I suspect others, you know, will perhaps go forward. But the main point is that it just maintains the rights of parents to be primary in the lives of their children and not have them go through what is, you know, again, major surgery. I mean, this discussion is so perverse because you can't, many times school nurses can't give aspirin without, parental consent. You can't get tattoos or ears pierced. And, I mean, there are lots of things you can't do without parental consent, but you can go have this one sacred, in effect, major surgery without your parents' knowledge, and that's the way the state of Illinois treats it. That's my thought, their thoughts, not mine. And I think that's just entirely improper.
As a resident of Illinois, I'm always deeply concerned about this. I consider the fact that Illinois does permit minors to cross their state lines under anyone's custody, even probably under their own recognizance,
right,
to receive an abortion in Illinois. I consider this to be tantamount to Illinois exporting abortion to the other states. Would you agree?
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, that's entirely appropriate, an appropriate descriptive. They are, in fact, they advertise in Missouri Yellow Pages. I've heard them advertise on Missouri radio stations. Come to Illinois where no parental consent's required. I mean, they are taking their laws and in effect negating ours. And the other thing that we have got, actually, there's been a group that's gone around and caught some of these abortion clinics on tape. They'll have a girl call in and say, well, my boyfriend's 21 and I'm 15, what do I do? Well, in Missouri, the abortion clinic operators will actually tell people, well, very simple, go over to Illinois, you don't have to tell your parents, and by the way, we wouldn't recommend telling them that your boyfriend's 21, that would make him a rapist, so tell them your boyfriend's 18.
So in other words, statutory rape, those laws, the Missouri laws against parental consent, are all being effectively circumvented from the advice of abortion providers in Missouri as well.
Exactly. The law actually serves to protect pedophiles, and we've got this well documented.
All right. Now, I wonder about the prospects of the bill then. It's good news that it is passed by voice vote and then, of course, been passed by the Senate. Where does it go from here, and what are its prospects?
Well, it's on its way to the House because we third read it, of course, yesterday. And now I expect a fairly smooth ride through the House. I have every expectation that it'll go swiftly through committee and onto the floor. And we expect them to take up and pass the version of the bill that we have now without amendments. Because if it gets amended anywhere in the House at any point during the process in the House, it would have to go to conference where we would sort out the bill, and it would have to come back before the Senate again, and it would be once again subject to the veto, or excuse me, subject to the filibuster in the Senate. And it was under a filibuster for a couple days in the Senate, and you don't want to have to go back to that. So we'd like the House to take up the version and pass it as it stands.
Hadn't there been an earlier amendment tried, or I can't remember how it worked out, that would have limited the civil damages to $1,000?
Well, yes, and here's what happened, and this is something that, I guess dictatorships are much more clean than democracies, but in democracies, you know, sometimes you have to settle for half a loaf, and here's what happened. The original bill just gave a civil cause of action and didn't specify damages. Then we wrote into the bill damages in a later version. It said damages include court costs, attorney's fees, and even punitive damages. So you could at least recover the cost of your lawyer and court costs if you sued somebody. Well, the other side had a whole bunch of amendments. They wanted to put in life and health of the mother exceptions. They wanted to strip out a portion of the bill called injunctive relief that I'd like to talk about in a second. And they wanted to put a cap of $500. We ratcheted up to $1,000, and here's why we ultimately settled for that. We can get the bill accomplished this year with $1,000 damage, and there's no way to put a dollar amount on this. So I mean, it's very frustrating for me to have to settle for any kind of a cap whatsoever. But we settled for that. We managed to dodge all the other amendments and end up with a clean bill. And the perhaps most important piece of the bill is this portion called injunctive relief. We know that Planned Parenthood engages in this behavior now of steering kids over the border to Illinois. We could actually go, when this bill passes, any citizen could go to the courts and get a judge to issue an injunction stopping Planned Parenthood from doing that. That's a power we do not have today. Then we can come back next year and move another bill to lift the cap. But I think it's important for your listeners, and I always try to explain this to people in politics, the difference between compromise and abdication. And usually the left is very good at saying, well, we want single-payer health care for the whole country. And so when that gets slowed down, they say, well, all right, then we just want to redo Medicaid, and we want a patient's bill of rights, and we want all these other things. And then the conservative says, well, good, we settled for a compromise. Well, no, you didn't compromise. You abdicated. You gave up ground on the other side. They have abdicated here. The left has gotten nothing out of this bill. They've softened the bill, but we've taken a giant leap forward in reducing abortions and retaining the sanctity of that parent-child relationship. So they have abdicated, and there's no other way to look at it. I know that Missouri Right to Life is very frustrated for their part that we settled for the $1,000. They wanted us to try to break the filibuster and keep pushing through. Political realities left that as a very, very difficult choice and indeed a gamble. And so we decided to settle for this year and work to strip the cap for next year.
Two final questions, Senator Loudon. First of all, who can be sued under this law if it becomes law? Who can be sued in particular besides the person who takes a minor child across state lines for an abortion?
Yeah, anyone who assists, and the word assist is important. If you drive the car, maybe there's a mother who doesn't get along too well with her sister. I mean, family relationships are funny that way. Or maybe it's just the kind of the nutty sister that never married and she's kind of wild and crazy. And this teenage daughter is pregnant and she goes to this crazy aunt and she says, "Hey, yeah, I'll loan you the money." Well, now that crazy aunt has assisted. Anybody who assists is opening themselves up to being sued.
And what are the prospects of this bill with regard to Governor Bob Holden's signature?
Well, I think the governor would have a very hard time vetoing this because no matter how people feel on the issue of abortion, everybody, to something like 75-80% of people agree with the parental consent law. And so for him to take a measure that would strengthen our parental consent law and just veto it, and I think even if he did veto, he's facing an override. This bill passed with 22 votes out of 34, and we need 24, and there were two pro-life votes who were absent, who were not in the chamber when that vote came up. So we expect to, he'd really be facing the huge potential of an override if he did veto it.
Senator John Loudon, I want to thank you personally for the hard work on this and other things as well. Please keep up the good work, and thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Well, I appreciate your having me. I appreciate your station.
Senator John Loudon of West County, he's sponsor of Senate Bill 34 that would require parental consent and would, well, not only require parental consent, but would level civil damages and other damages against those who assist in minor children getting abortions without their parents' consent. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Joining us for the remainder of the hour to talk about searching for the gospel and her search for the gospel, Lori Lewis, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. She's a former contemporary Christian music disc jockey. She's currently a homemaker in San Diego and author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Light in the Auditorium. Lori, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Greetings from California.
I'm not going to ask you about the weather out there. We're getting spring, but you guys have spring perpetually, don't you?
Yeah, I'll be kind and I won't tell you.
You tell a story in your Higher Things article about going to an experience in an auditorium with the so-called Kansas City School of the Prophets. Tell us about that event and what led you there.
Yeah, well, that's a good question. What led me there? I guess I was in this stage of my life where most of my friends went. I sort of had a spiritual peer pressure instead of like a lot of kids go through other kinds of peer pressure, kids and young adults, that is. Mine was spiritual, and so a lot of times wherever my friends went is where I went. So we ended up at this auditorium. In Southern California, church hopping is a fine art, let me tell you. I mean, because there's churches on every corner, and the pastors at the churches are usually some, like, former celebrity or something, you know. So it's not what church you go to. It's, you know, I'm going over to so-and-so's church tonight. You know, it's some former baseball player or musician or something like that. So it's kind of like this big thing, you know, people do. So here was another, yet another eventful evening. And we went into, it's more like an auditorium, too. Churches, a lot of non-denominational churches don't look like churches, as you are well aware. And it was a big auditorium, and we're sitting there, and the lights in the auditorium started dimming, so we knew, you know, everything was getting ready. And they opened the curtain, and there was this big wheel on the stage. It looked like a lottery wheel, like the kind you see on TV that they spin and they pull the balls out. Well, what they had done is they'd passed cards around to the audience ahead of time, had you write your name on them, and then we handed them in, and they had put all the names in this wheel. So now the Kansas City School of Prophets marched out onto the stage and took their chairs, and the host for the evening spun the wheel, and he reached in and pulled a name out, and then called on one of the prophets to prophesy over that name. So they pull the name out, and they start going, you know, Bob Smith is here tonight, and Bob is going to go to India and be a missionary, and he's going to save a million people, you know, or I don't know, whatever outlandish thing they came up with for the evening.
So okay, so is this typical of the kind of venues that you were drawn to during this particular phase in your life? You talked about the spiritual peer pressure.
Yeah, scary enough, it is kind of typical. Boy, I can just say, the kids, here's the thing, okay? Once you give up the objective means of grace, the gospel and the sacraments, and you trade that in for this subjective kind of thinking and faith, then you're pretty much you're open to anything.
Why were you there? Why did you get to the point? And you make mention of the fact that you were raised in a solidly Lutheran background. How did you get to the point where you were actually sitting there in the audience where they were spinning a wheel and prophesying randomly over names in the audience?
Well, it's a long journey, of course, but I would have to say, Todd, that it's going to be hard for people maybe at first to understand this, but I think it's because of the pull of music, really, in my life. The church I did grow up in was a solid Lutheran church as in many, many ways. And then we were introduced to contemporary Christian music from the time I was like in fifth grade. In fact, I was, you know, part of the little worship group playing my guitar, and I've always had a very loud singing voice, so, you know, I was up there leading the songs. And so when I I left college and I had moved to another state. I met some people through my work that belonged to a big non-denominational church. In fact, one of the ladies I worked with, her husband was the pastor. And at the time, this church had like about 3,000 people. Now it's over 10,000 people I know of. And I went to the church, and it just blew me away because the music, it wasn't just, you know, people like me, a little girl with her guitar and some guy that can kind of play the piano. It was like a professional rock band playing. And so I would have to say the music opened the door for me because that's where I wanted to be. I thought this is, you know, music to me is the greatest expression, you know. Well, even Luther said music's next to theology. I mean, it's a very powerful thing. So I found myself, you know, going in through the door because of music.
Now, when you were in the door, what changed there? I mean, it's one thing to say I was drawn to a non-denominational church because of the high quality of the music, because of the difference in the music from what I was raised. But how do you get there from there to the Kansas City School of the Prophets and the spinning wheels?
Again, I would have to say it was kind of the spiritual peer pressure thing for me because, and again, this took a while. I mean, my Lutheran sensibilities and roots were always there, kind of, in my conscience saying, you know, this is nuts, what are you doing, you know? and I knew the gospel, you know, but it started to get clouded over because you're around people, and as a Lutheran, you know, you're very conscious of your sin, you know, and we know that that's, I mean, if you don't understand that you're a completely, utterly hopeless sinner, you can't understand the gospel. But in these churches, it's muddled. The gospel is muddled. So I was around a lot of people. I was working in a radio station, again, because the music drew me there, contemporary Christian music, where people would start to question my faith. And I think because, you know, being a young person, I was a little, in some ways, insecure, and I was very conscious of my sin. I wanted, when other people acted like they were totally spiritual, and believe me, people like to lord over you that they're more spiritual than you are in a lot of these churches. So they would start to question my faith, and, you know, I guess I just started saying, you know, they're right, I am a sinner. I mean, I knew that, But somehow it just, after people working on me so long, and it's like the people you decide to be around. I was around more and more people from non-denominational and charismatic churches, and I lost contact with Lutherans. So I started losing that perspective, you know.
Well, okay, let's talk about that. What kind of doubts were being put in your mind by those who were questioning your faith? What kind of questions were they asking you?
They would say, you know, are you really born again? I mean, do you really know? Is it just in your head, or do you really know God? Are you sure that you're saved? Because they have a completely different understanding, of course, of what it means, you know, salvation means. They see salvation as an experiential thing, and we see it again as an objective thing, is what Christ did for us. And so the questioning, you know, you're in your 20s, you're insecure, you're depressed, you realize that you're a sinner. Well, you go to someone and you say, you know, I'm struggling with this. Well, are you really praying? Are you reading the Bible? You know, maybe you need to go to more church services, you know. So you start saying, well, yeah, gosh, you know. And then they all talk about living this victorious Christian life as if, you know, they've got it all together. And the more they spend time with God, the more God puts into your life. So you just start on this, like, treadmill of just trying to be more spiritual. Because the thing is as human beings, that's what's logical to us, is that we have to do something in order to be godly, in order to obtain this spiritual high. It comes from us, and that's our human nature wants to say, yeah, that's right. That sounds right.
So let me get this straight. The people that you were spending time with in the non-denominational churches looked at you, said, you don't seem to have the right qualifications, the kind
right.
of qualifications we have. You haven't had the experience, whatever the experience was. You don't seem to have this kind of victorious attitude toward life. You seem to be mired in your sin. You seem to be conscious of your sin, and we've left that behind. So that's why we're questioning whether or not you're really a bona fide born-again Christian.
Right. Right. And the more that I heard that, the more that I started doubting. And so, you know, you can be in these situations where they always have, like, kind of evangelistic-sounding meetings. So at the end, they do altar calls, and they'll say, you know, if you really want to be happy, basically, if you really want to get your life right, you know, come down to the front tonight, and God will turn your life around. You've got to leave sin behind. And so because they're not pronouncing the gospel to you in every service, you're not taking the Lord's Supper and knowing that, you know, you have this forgiveness of your sins, you don't hear this proclaimed. So when they're telling you to come down and straighten your life out, you know, that's like a weak substitute for the gospel, but it's like your only substitute at the moment. So you go, wow, I know I'm totally messed up, so I better go down and pray again, you know, because obviously I didn't really mean it last time. Because that's always the out that they have.
Let's talk about this a little bit on the other side of the break. Lori Lewis is our guest. We're talking about her search for the gospel, and maybe there are those out there who are in a similar search. Maybe you've been told by your friends that if you haven't had this certain experience, you aren't really born again. You're not really a Christian. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
The 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues, Etc.
Religion in schools, it's already there.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Answers in Genesis Ministries. Well, Ken, I thought there was a big push to keep religion out of government schools. You're saying it's already there?
Yes. You see, I think efforts to keep religion out of public schools are very deceptive. For example, in America, humanists have been fighting any school board that wants students to learn the pros and cons of evolution. Even if the boards don't mention creation, humanists accuse them of trying to sneak religion into the schools. But religion never left the schools. When the courts threw prayer and Bible reading out of America's schools, they replaced a Bible-based worldview with an atheistic one. Now public schools teach science, history, and other subjects without any reference to the supernatural. Do you realize something? This is a religious view. It's an anti-Christian view. And it's a basic belief of the religion of secular humanism. I believe this battle over education is just a symptom of a bigger change in our society, a shift from God's authority to man-centered religion. The only way to win in the long run is for society, and particularly the church, to return to biblical authority. This is where the fight will ultimately be won or lost. Once society has the right foundation, then Christians can hope to challenge problems like evolution in schools.
Does the Bible have any light to shed on the mysteries surrounding dinosaurs? Well, Ken Ham provides answers from the Bible and science about dinosaurs. They're found on our radio website, answersradio.com.
Five 31 at AM 850 KFUO. Weather for St. Louis, occasional showers and thunderstorms overnight, low of about 43. For Thursday, partly cloudy and a high near 68. Right now, partly cloudy and 70 in St. Louis. More with Lori Lewis after the break on Issues Etc. Another look at St. Louis traffic. Northbound 270 at Dorset Road, slow traffic in the 70 exit lanes. Westbound 40 is heavy before Kings Highway, most of the way to Hanley. Then slow approaching Lindbergh and busy Ballast to Mason. Eastbound 40 between Clayton Morrison and Hanley, there's some slow traffic there. Northbound 55 between Park Avenue and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic in the right lane. And eastbound 40 between Compton and the Poplar Street Bridge, stop and go traffic there. That's traffic and weather on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Craig Allen. More Issues Etc. is next.
Start your day the inspirational way on AM 850 KFUO. Hi, this is Paul Clayton. We sign on at 6:30, then we give you the information you need to get going, like news from the Associated Press, traffic, weather, and thoughts for the day from folks like Jane Wilkie on Thursday morning and Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, plus commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer. And we always have a little fun playing Bible Brain Teaser and the AM 850 KFUO Daily Bible Quiz in the morning on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking with Lori Lewis about her search for the gospel. We're still in the middle of the story. We're still at that point where she is being forced by her non-denominational friends to question the very foundations of her faith. She believes in Jesus. She trusts in Jesus, but they're telling her, it's not enough. It's not enough. You got to have an experience. She says, I'm a sinner who is forgiven. And they're saying, that's not enough. You got to have victory. Forgiveness, what Jesus won for you at the cross, isn't good enough. You got to have victory. Folks, those kind of lies lead a lot of people out of Christianity. Because they're being told that what Christ accomplished at the cross and the forgiveness of sins that he won there with his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection simply isn't enough. And people are robbed of their faith thereby. That's why we put forth books that set people straight, that focus upon what Christ really was doing there at the cross. He wasn't there to give us victory. He was there to win the victory himself, that we might be forgiven of our sins. And that victory over sin doesn't consist in living the victorious life where you don't sin anymore or aren't troubled by your sin anymore. In fact, if you're not troubled by your sin anymore, you get a serious problem. Victory over sin is the victory that Christ won. Sins forgiven. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is called Confession and Forgiveness. It focuses us right exactly where we need to be focused as individuals, as congregations, as Christians. It's called Confession and Forgiveness by Ted Kober of Peacemaker Ministries. You can get the book for yourself by calling Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours. Call tomorrow, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness, or you can order the book online by going to our website at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you'll find information on this book, Confession and Forgiveness, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040. Lori Lewis is our guest. She's a former contemporary Christian music disc jockey. She's currently a homemaker in San Diego, and she's author of an article in the most recent edition of Higher Things magazine titled Light in the Auditorium. Lori, we're kind of at the dark turning point of your story here. Were you questioning whether or not you were a real Christian?
I questioned it daily. I remember going to sleep at night crying and begging God, please take this particular weakness away from me. And here's one example. When I was a child growing up in Illinois, I was in a really huge tornado. And so for the rest of my young adult life, and even now, I can feel sort of threatened by storms. And so this has always been a struggle. I would go to pastors or go to people and say, I'm afraid, and I'm really struggling with this, and I can't. And they'd say, well, you're not trusting God. It's obvious you're not trusting God. And it's something that was just completely torturing me. And I would cry and pray and just ask God, help me trust you. What do I do? How do I deal with this? And I would just hear more law always on top of that. It was always back to me. It was my weakness because I didn't trust God. If I was really doing my part, then God would do his part.
So in other words, they were throwing you with the deeper you went into despair. I can't think of another word for it, Lori.
Yeah.
The deeper you were driven into despair by their comments, when you sought help from the same people, they continually tossed you back upon yourself about what you needed to do, upon something that you could do to improve your lot before God.
One church I went to, Todd, had a course they taught called self-confrontation. Now, you could imagine probably what that's like. What they did is they went through all these scriptures that you confronted yourself with, or they'd like to say the hard sayings of Jesus, you know, because they didn't have a concept, the difference between law and gospel.
What is the difference, Lori? I mean, what was the difference you eventually discovered, not to get too far ahead of ourselves, but
yeah,
you eventually discovered
I'll
that
tell you.
Got you seeing this clearly?
It went back to pretty much first grade. And what I learned in Lutheran grade school is the old little thing that a lot of people listening might already know, is the SOS, that the law shows us our sin and the gospel shows us our Savior. And then as I started to read more, I came back and I started to, you know, go through some of the Book of Concord and through what I could of Walther's Law and Gospel, and started realizing that, you know, the sinner that's despairing in their sins needs to hear the gospel.
Okay, what were you hearing from the pulpit when you were still in the non-denominational circles, when you're still being told that you weren't, that you hadn't had enough experience, you hadn't done enough yet? You said you weren't hearing the gospel. Where was the gospel? What role did it play in these churches?
It was always, a lot of times it was considered very elementary. And it was something that, okay, yeah, Christ died for your sins. Now what are you going to do about it? In fact, one of the earliest things I remember discussing with a non-denominational pastor as I was, you know, struggling with my Lutheran background and being in this church, and he was like, he said, you know, Lutherans are so stuck at the cross. As if that was like a really horrible thing. You know, all you want to do is like, oh, wretched worm am I, you know, I'm such a sinner, blah, 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 you know. It's time to move on from that. And gosh, now I want to be stuck at the cross. I mean, it's the best and only place that I want to be.
Time to move on from the cross.
Yeah.
Hmm. And where would he have suggested you move on to?
Well, they give you booklets and, I mean, all kinds of instructions on how to live as a Christian. And, you know, when I think back about the sermons, in fact, I still have lots of cassette tapes, and my husband and I often listen to them because we analyze what is it that we were hearing. And, you know, they'll go through especially a lot of Old Testament passages and things, and they'll go through these stories, and then they'll say, you know, somehow it always just turns into, are you, you know, doing such and such? You know, are you, you know, standing up for your faith? Are you doing this or that? I mean, it's just so, it's always instructional. It's always, okay, you know, God did this, but now how are you going to witness for Christ? How are you going to go out and, you know, at your jobs or whatever that you're doing, make an impact for God?
Lori, one more question before we go to the phones. You mentioned your friends who seemed to have it all together. They had the victory in their pocket. They were, that sin no longer troubled them. Guilt was no longer an issue in their lives. And do you believe in retrospect that that these friends of yours, in particular the ones you encountered, do you believe in retrospect that they really did? Or do you think that they perhaps were struggling with the same despair but just covering it up better than you were?
I think that I've come to believe that there are two kinds of ways that people deal with this, is that yes, they are in despair and they're hiding it, or it's kind of, sometimes our human nature wants to just say, you know, I'm doing okay, I'm doing pretty good, you know. So I think it just kind of depends on the person, but I would guess that in private, most people know that they're sinners and they're really struggling. But you can't tell anybody because you'll get eaten alive.
So in other words, even if you were going through the kind of despair, you were breaking the rules. I mean, you were,
right.
you were engaging in a major faux pas by admitting that you were struggling.
Yeah, me and a lot of other people, too, around me. But they were never people that got into leadership or anything because, you know, they weren't victorious Christians or they weren't really strong Christians, you know. But a lot of my friends were really depressed and, you know, going through sort of normal angst that seems to happen in your 20s, not just your teens, you know.
Our phone number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Waiting patiently on the line in St. Peter's. Wade, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. this is a journey that I went through myself personally, and if it wasn't for faithful supporters of KFUO, I might still be stuck there because my old neighbor had suggested me listen to KFUO because of the music, and then I started hearing the theology on the other programs, and that's what was part of the reason that drew me out of that. But there was one significant point where a man at St. Louis Family Church said to me when I was visiting one time, "You're not filled with the Spirit." And then I went back and started asking people questions about what he meant, and as I did that, I was forced to examine the issues.
And
I just wanted to add that I didn't go the other way of unbelief. I went the way of, okay, what is this guy telling me? And then I started doing my research.
All right, Wade, thank you very much. Lori.
Awesome. I hope that's the story for more and more people, if we can let them know about the gospel, because I did see a lot of people fall on the wayside. I'm so thankful that Wade heard the gospel and listened to KFUO. But I know so many people that are just, that have left the church, that went through similar experiences, and that's really sad to me. It's very, very disheartening, and it shows us that we have so much. I mean, we have the words of eternal life that we can give to people, and I hope that people listening today that have an understanding of law and gospel will not just let their friends, you know, think that what they're doing is okay. Maybe they'll have, you know, an opportunity to tell them about the gospel. Because I can tell you, a lot of people who are in churches and you think they're doing okay are really starving.
Let's hear from a few more. Bill is calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Todd.
Hello.
It's a remarkable guest you have. I'm the quandary of why the cross doesn't seem to be so wonderful of good news. I reckon it to the same state that we all fall back into is the legend of Dracula. He doesn't know he's dead, so he does works to cover up the fact that he's dead by sucking blood. And until we truly realize that we are dead, the cross isn't the tree of life that we desire to run to and cling to from our death. And I'll hang up and let you comment on that.
Thank you, Bill.
Wow. Yeah, I wish we could take a million people like that and bring them out to Southern California and let them tell that to people, because, you know, that's just it. It's all the very elementary things about Lutheranism that people started telling me were wrong. In fact, the Lord's Supper and baptism and the cross are things that people in other churches very often mocked. And I just think, how amazing is that? That the very things that are the real core of Christianity are the things that people want to say, that's nothing, that's elementary. I think that that's what's satanic, even, to say that.
Well, Lori, I guess it stands to reason a bit, though, if someone says, if the emphasis is you got to move on from the cross,
right?
Then things like baptism and the Lord's Supper are going to be relatively irrelevant. You got to move on and get into your own victorious life. Those things aren't going to help you because those are all about the cross, and the cross doesn't do you much good beyond just, you know, conversion.
Right.
We're talking with Lori Lewis about her search for the gospel. She is a former contemporary Christian music DJ. She's currently a homemaker in San Diego and author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Light in the Auditorium. I want you to get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because at the end of this hour, we're going to give you a rather lengthy mailing address for Higher Things magazine so you can have it for your very own, for someone that you know, for a young person or college student, or even for your own, no matter how old you are. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Alan is waiting on his car phone. Alan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, say hi. I appreciate all you're saying, although I have a lot of non-denominational friends, and they have a clear understanding of the gospel, but a lot of times some don't. My point is we should be motivated by the cross and using the Word of God, using the Holy Spirit, taking Jesus Christ not only as Savior but Lord, and using the Word, the communion, baptism, and then being motivated to live a life for Christ. That's my point.
What's the difference, Alan, between having Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord?
Jesus as Savior, of course, forgives your sins. And once you're 100% forgiven, past, present, and future, you have the freedom and joy and the Holy Spirit's power to bow down and say, Jesus, I'm going to give you everything in my life. Just give it all to you. As Lord,
so you make,
not because you have to, but because you want to.
But if you don't give him, as you say, give him everything in your life, he's not Lord?
Oh, no, he's Lord regardless. I'm saying once the Holy Spirit, through faith, you bow down as a Savior, and just look at his eyes and realize that he paid the price for our sins 100%. Then you get to get up and just say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, and be motivated to live a life to him, for him, through him.
All right, Alan, thank you very much. It sounds like Alan's trying very hard, and I do admire him for this, trying very hard to shoehorn this false separation of Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord into a Lutheran way of saying things. But
yeah,
to my estimation, it ain't working.
Well,
let me just comment on that before I let that thought drop out of my head. This notion of, and I'm sure you have something to add there, Lori, this Jesus is Lord precisely in that he is Savior. He's Lord and Savior at the same time. You see, Alan's right back where Lori was so long ago, where she was told, oh, yeah, Jesus is your Savior. That forgiveness of sins, that's good, that's fine. But now you've got to do something that is going to ramp up this relationship with him. Now you got to add something on to what he has done in order to really get the good stuff out of the Christian life. Lori, is that what you were hearing?
Yes, and Alan, I can't judge every single person that you're talking about, but my experience, and I was around lots and lots of denominations. You have to understand, in Christian radio, in a very large area in Southern California, I had contact with every kind of church you've heard of and haven't heard of. So, I mean, I've had experience with a lot of people. The thing is I haven't heard people really clearly understand the gospel, period. It's always the gospel and then goes back to works again. It reminds me of a story a boss at a radio station told me, that he had a car that he loved. And it was this beautiful convertible, and he ended up having to sell it. But when he sold it, he kept a pair of the keys because he thought, if I ever see it, I could take it back again. And so he said he used that to illustrate that, you know, see, sometimes we think we're giving things up to God, but we haven't really. We kept the keys and we want to take them back. And so somehow in these theologies, you have to understand, people always tie a way of it still coming back to you. And that's the thing about the gospel that's so joyous and wonderful, and the freedom that as Lutheran Christians understand is that, you know, we cannot do one single thing to add to the gospel and to what Christ has done. And yes, what Alan was saying is true, and Todd, you can explain that better than I can, in that, yes, then we have the joy and the freedom, but that's not the way that it's translated in lots of other churches.
Well, I guess what I'm wondering is, what do you do for the poor schmuck Christian who's just forgiven? You know, he doesn't know he's supposed to turn around and give everything to Jesus. He's just forgiven. Is it a second class? Are there two tiers of Christianity, Lori? Is that how it works?
Well, I had people tell me that I was a carnal Christian. What does that mean? They mean that, you know, I was a Christian, somehow I was saved, but I was still living only by my flesh, you know. So it's like, yes, to them, for some reason, there's two kinds of Christians in a lot of people's minds. It's like, it's Christians who, I'm really living the Christian life, and I'm doing... Doesn't that remind you of the prodigal son story in a way? A little bit? Like, there's the son who just doesn't want to quite accept that son comes home after all this rotten stuff that he's done, and the father forgives him when he's been doing all this great stuff.
You know what reminds me of that? It also reminds me of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee stands around saying, I thank God I'm not like that poor schmo there. All he's got is forgiveness. I've got works.
Right. That's a good way of putting it, too. You know, here's another thing that one of these non-denominational pastors told me. He called this house theory, and that is that church is like the Church of the Reformation. You know, Lutherans, they got this whole concept of the gospel, you know. Well, they built their room of the house, and then they put a ceiling on it, and they said, that's it. You know, this is all we ever need from God. So then, you know, the next movement comes along, and they build their house, and they put the roof on it. And then the charismatic movement comes along, and they build the house, put the roof on it. And see, God is just always doing something new. So it's completely this subjective thing where it's like, we don't want to go by what the Scripture says, which is why Lutherans say, yes, this is it, and we're not going any further from here. So you can see what that sort of thinking, it's like anything goes. It's like, in fact, that very same man told me that he believed Christians could time travel. I mean, if there are no rules, if you're not going to understand what the Scriptures say and that you stick to the Word only, then you can make up anything you want, pretty much. I mean, it can get that extreme.
Lori, there are a lot of people listening who have either come the avenue you have, or, sad to say, gone down a very sad path, and that is from despair to unbelief. They have said, I was sold a bill of goods. They told me when I walked the aisle that Jesus had done everything, and then they spent the next 5 years telling me that I had to do something more to add to it. Phooey, I'm done with them. I'm done with them. What would you say to that person?
I would say that it's very simple, and people will say it's elementary, and people will say that, you know, that's just cheap grace or whatever, but it's the love of God through Christ Jesus that saves us, and that it is about the cross. It is about the fact that Christ gave his life in place that we wouldn't have to die, spiritually die. And that I would encourage you to call KFUO and ask them where a good Lutheran church is and sit down with that pastor and have him explain to you the gospel and the difference between law and gospel. And I promise you it will be a really enlightening experience.
Lori, thank you very much for being our guest. I appreciate your time, and I appreciate your article in Higher Things magazine.
Thanks, Todd. It was great to talk to you.
Lori Lewis is a former contemporary Christian music DJ. She's currently a homemaker in San Diego, and she's author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Light in the Auditorium. The sad thing is the light in that auditorium that she saw, the dimming of the lights with the School of the Prophets, the Kansas City School of the Prophets, was probably the darkest moment in her life. Where do you go from there? from spinning a wheel and choosing out random names and having so-called prophets give their prophecy over someone who may or may not be there. And these prophecies, who knows if they're ever going to come true, because the next time you come back to that auditorium, those prophets aren't going to be there to answer for what they said. There are a lot of people who are driving toward that dark moment because they've been told that there's got to be something more than the cross. They've been told again and again, it's been drummed into their heads through sermons, through Bible studies, through the sad counsel of their deceived friends who were in victory mode. And like Rod Rosenblatt says, when you got a Christian in victory mode, you can't talk to them. Who will deny that they're a poor, miserable sinner who needs Jesus at the cross? You can't talk to them. They've been driven to this dark moment because they've been told there's got to be something more than the cross. And they've been told you got to move on from the cross. Let me put it as simply as I can. Whether you're on that path, whether you've been on that path, whether you're in victory mode, to move on from the cross is to move on from Jesus. It's that simple. To move on from the cross is to move on from the best thing God ever has done and ever will do for you. Send His Son, Jesus Christ, in human flesh to answer for your sins in His suffering and His death at the cross. That there is no obedience after conversion that you can add to the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ Himself. That there are no works that you can do that make Jesus any more Lord than He was Lord when He hung there crowned with thorns at the cross. To have Jesus as Savior is to have Him as Lord. In the fullest sense, He is no more Lord than He is Lord there at the cross. You know, Paul tells us that he has been exalted to the highest place and given a name which is above every name, because He hung there on the cross. And when the words are wrenched out of every mouth at the end of time, Jesus is Lord, they're not going to be talking about our submission to Him. They're going to be talking about His submission to the law and to death on our behalf. Folks, if you'd like to receive this new youth magazine called Higher Things, you can write to Higher Things Magazine, P.O. Box 580-111, Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin, 53158. Here's the address again, Box 580-111, Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin, 53158. You can check out the website for Higher Things by visiting our website at issuesetc.org is the website, issuesetc.org. Under the section Links with Regular Guests, you're going to find a direct link to Todd Peppercorn and Higher Things Magazine. Tomorrow on the program, St. Patrick, Dr. Bill Weinrich will join us to talk about that, and the season of Lent with Pastor Bob Smith. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.